I'm going to speak about a community of hope, and maybe, Dondre, if every 5 seconds you can swap between the first two slides. I want the people just to get the images, because a picture does paint 1,000 words. Stunky. So the two paintings that you see up there are one of the New Jerusalem and one of the River of Life. And when we speak about church and Christianity, and I know it's not maybe true for many of us, but for general Christianity, or at least for the world outside there, when we think about Christianity, we think about making it to heaven one day. You know, hope means that we won't burn in hell forever. So the most important thing is to make a decision for Christ and to pray. And I really agree. That's absolutely true. But it doesn't say much about your life on earth now. It doesn't say much about your existence today. And it doesn't help much just hoping that you don't sin or don't lose Jesus so that you end up in hell. But it's really not what the church is about. And then one of the most important aspects of the church is the fact that we are God's new creation now. And I want you to think about that. Many of you are rational, logical people, so I just want you to think about it now. Christianity means that we are born again through the Spirit of Christ, who now and forever will indwell us. That's the reason why we live forever, and that's the reason why we don't die. Because the life of Christ now and forever is united with us. God breathes his life-giving breath inside us now, like he did for Adam right in the beginning. We become a life-giving spirit. We become a life, an eternal living being, because Jesus binds himself to us through his Spirit. So the new creation and life eternally starts now. It doesn't start one day that you're dead, and that's why for the Christian, when you die, it's just a body that fades away. And the worms and the sharks and the flames get their part, but you will live forever. Your existence will be as it is now, except you'll be one in Christ and you'll get a recreated body. And I just want you to think about that. And that's maybe the difference that I'm going to point out today, and I'm really not going to go technical into this. If you have got questions, I can really help you with this maybe. But we're going to speak about the New Jerusalem today. The church as the New Jerusalem. The church as God's new creation. The church as one author says, Stanley Grenz, he says so nicely, that, and you've heard me say this if you've been in the church for a while, for more than 2 years, you've heard this one line, you've heard this before, that it says that the church is, in one sense, is a showcase or movie trailer of what it will be one day. We are a foretaste of what heaven will be, what life eternally will be, what the new creation is, because we are the new creation of God in Christ Jesus. When God says, I make all things new, what he means is we are God's new creation. You heard Paul saying that I am a new creation, but the point is that we as a church are a representation of what the nature and the heart of God now and forever is. And it does change the distinction, because it takes, because many times people think that the only thing you can do is to share the gospel. And that's why, for many Christians, meeting in church is not important, because I've made my decision, I'm going to heaven, so what's the point of coming to church? The only thing that some people think, why should I come to church, and why should I gather with the Christians, is so that I don't fade away and fall and backslide. And I want to say, if that's your thinking, then you're completely missing the point. You are the new Jerusalem, you are the new creation of God in Christ Jesus. Us gathering is it. We are church. We are God's community. God indwells the believers when we come together. God meets with us. We are the showcase. Our nature, our coming together, represents the nature of God. Not the preaching, maybe the worship more, not even just the worship. Our living together represents the heart and the love of God. Jesus said, how will they know that we are my disciples? By our preaching? No. By the food that we give to the poor? No. How will they know? By seeing us live together, by love, which is evident. People from the outside look in and they see, we love each other. No, really, we love each other. This is it. We are the new creation of God in Christ Jesus. I know this is really a short introduction, and I know that for some of you go like, So maybe it's just a good thing that you think about this for the week. And yeah, if you have questions, I'd love to speak about this, but I want to talk about the church as the new creation. Like Dondre is saying, my time is running out, so I'm going to have to jump to the slide where he is now. But the church is really the hope of the world. Thanks, Dondre. As you saw, Anjan Stevens, your corpse tattoo. Dondre has moved to Cape Town, so this is actually his last formal service with us in Durbanville. He's now in Gardens, actually Shofar Gardens. So Dondre, ons gaan nie na die diens formeel groet, but thanks for all the help in the last few years since you returned from England, yeah. The church is the hope of the world. And I want to speak about this hope, and I want to read from Revelation chapter 21, verse 10 to 28. And many times when you've read this, some of you avoid Revelations because it's too complicated for you. I'm going to say, don't try and read it to look for the mark of the beast. Don't try to read it to look for when the aircrafts are going to crash, when the pilots are get raptured. Don't try and read the movie to see which dragon is the Pope and which one is the Antichrist and which one is Bill Clinton. Don't look for any of those things. When you read the book, remember that it was written as an encouragement to show that even though the church was seriously being persecuted by a pagan emperor, that Jesus in the end makes all things new and restores. That was the intent of the book. It was not written to show what is the code of the bar of the chip in your hand. It was not the intent, and I want to say that probably, let me just stop there. Probably that will never happen. Anyway, let me just say, I saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. I just want you to think where he says here. He says, the New Jerusalem is not heaven because the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. Anyway, I see the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God itself. I saw no temple, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, they are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light. Its gates will never be closed, and nothing unclean shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. In chapter 22, skipping a few verses, he says, then he showed me the river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. On either side of the river was a tree of life, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and its bondservants will serve him. They will see his face. His names will be on their foreheads. Beautiful, beautiful pictures of a life where God enters humanity and where God makes all things new. And just a few verses. I didn't read the verses, but just the verses preceding it. He says that God says, listen, see, I make all things new. I make everything beautiful. I make everything good. But the whole picture of God inhabiting a humanity where the Gentile still lives and where pagan kings still rule. But God coming down and bringing his light and bringing his peace. God living with humankind again, like with Adam and Eve. God restoring and God meeting with us. It's a picture of the church today. And the picture, and I'm going to speak about the church as the hope of the world. And we speak about, and when I speak about the church, I'm not speaking about the preaching. I'm speaking about you and me. And I'm speaking not about you individually. I'm speaking about us being the hope of the world. You and me, us being the hope of the world. Our relationship, our dynamic, our living together, what is inside of you and what is inside of me, and especially when we come together, that is the hope of the world. That Christ in us is the hope of the world. And it takes away the pressure to say the right things, and it takes away the pressure to preach the right things, and it takes away the pressure to answer all the questions. But I really want to say that you and me, that our life and what we have, what you and I have, what we share, and God says that is the hope of the world. And God says that is the new Jerusalem that comes down, and that is the light of the Gentiles now. The Gentiles, speaking Jewish terms here, because part of the Ephesus church were Jewish believers. So Paul is saying that those who are against God, that what comes from the church and what emanates from the church is the hope for the pagan world outside. And its doors will never be shut. And it speaks about the nature. So I want to look at a few things, and just about the hope of the world. And please, guys, I'm going to pray now. Maar ek bid so dat julle sal hoor wat ek nou sê. It really is you and it's me. And you're thinking, oh, flip it. Miskien Heinrich, miskien Melanie, just miskien Willem, miskien Omarius. Maar vir die rest van ons, ons is nie heilig. We're not holy enough. God helps the world if I am the hope of the world. And you're thinking like that many times. Because you're thinking, flip it, I'm just so pathetic. I mean, I can't even make it just being nice to my wife. Or I can't even find a wife. God even doesn't even answer my questions. Neil kan kies en hy weet dit al lank al. Anyway. Maar it's not about Neil and he's just and you're thinking many times, Neil, kyk nou wat maak jy nou met die hele kerk. Okay. And you're thinking that you and me in our normal day life and me working or me even struggling to hold a job or find a job or me even struggling with my kids and my impatience or things, I want to say that yes, you struggling with your faith in God, that God has left the salvation of the world to you and me. To you and me, normal people, ordinary people. It was never meant to be a few super bombs. And to be honest, if you look at the few super bombs, even if you look at Ronald Bonker preaching to 1 million people at one stage, percentage-wise, those people add very little to the salvation of the world. Because they only preach to people who come to them, the meetings. They never get to the guys at your office. And I'm not saying, please remember, I'm not even saying primarily you're preaching. I'm not even saying that thing. I'm going to say that you and I, who we are and what we have, what you have is the hope of the world. What do you have? You have the Spirit of the living God inside of you, and you've got the love of God inside of you, which no one else has. You have it. We are the hope of the world. We are the hope, and most specifically, I know that some visitors here, but we are the hope of Durbanville, of Paro East, of Kraaifontein, of Belleville, where you live, of the Tigerberg campus. It's in our relationship, in our lives, that God is entrusted in saying that this is the hope of the world, and this I will trust the salvation of the world. This is the, because God dwells with us. God lives with us. So at the beginning of the year, I want to show a few pointers here, just that comes out, and I so badly did not want to do this, but it just came out this way. That's, I think, why I'm talking so much now. But Father, I pray in Jesus' name that as we look into your text now, as we look into the words, God, preserved through the generations, God, given by a vision to a man named John, Lord, on an island while he was in prison on an island similar to Robben Island, God, many years ago. I thank you, Lord, that he wrote it down and he gave it to the church in Ephesus when he passed away. And are we reading it 2,000 years later, God? And Lord, what was true for the church in Ephesus is true for us now, God. That the church of Jesus Christ, Lord, is the new Jerusalem and is the hope of the world. And the river of life for the healing of the nations flows from this church, God, from this new Jerusalem. Not from anywhere else, God, but it flows from your church. And we thank you for this, and I pray that you will help us take it home, God. That you'll help us make this practical in Jesus' name. I heard a loud voice from a throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as a God." I didn't put the slide in initially, but I wanted to put this point in just as a starting point. When I speak about the church being the hope of the world, the reason why the church is the hope of the world is because God lives with us, and that's the only reason. It's because God is with us. It's not because we're cute. It's not because we've got the gift of the Spirit as a tool. It's not because we have the words of wisdom or because we have the power of healing or we have the power to cast out demons. It's not any of those things per se. It is God himself that is the hope of the world, and God lives with us. That's why you and I, as the church, is the hope of the world, because God lives with you, inside of you. And yes, you are imperfect, and yes, you slip up, and yes, you sin, and yes, you're impatient, and yes, you don't read Bible enough. Yes, I know that. But it doesn't make a difference. It's not when you read Bible that God lives with you. It's God lives with you. He has united himself with you forever. Christ dwells inside of you. Yes, you can be an ineffective witness, and we're going to speak about that now, because the text speaks about that now. But the point is that Christ lives inside of you. God lives inside of you. And that's why God has entrusted to people like you and me for 2,000 years the salvation of the world. Your neighbors, the people around you. The guys just went to Bhutan, the guys just went to India, the guys just went everywhere on missions trip, and they'll give feedback next week, and we're so thankful for that. But it's not just Bhutan that needs God's grace. And I'm not just saying not just God's grace. I'm not just saying salvation to make the prayer of decision to follow Christ. Yes, ultimately we trust that for every person. But the broken marriage next door, the sick child next door, the hopeless guy at work, the frustrated person at your work, doesn't matter who he is or what he is, God places you there, you go there, and wherever you go, God goes. His presence will never leave you. You individually, but more specifically us corporately, are the hope of the world because God lives with us. The Bible says so beautifully, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, Isaiah 66. But where is the place that you've prepared for me? In this one will I live, says God. Him who is humble and contrite in heart. It speaks about a brokenness and a humility. Someone who knows that I need God. God says, in this guy I will live. I will dwell with you. I will live with you. I love what the text said that we read earlier. It's not as though God lives in a temple among his people in New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem has no temple because God himself is his temple among us. We are the temple of God. God lives inside of us. God's grace, God's presence lives inside of you. He who is in you is mightier than he is in the world. And it's not about overcoming people who dislike you. It's about overcoming the principalities of a power of the air that brings bondage and sickness and injustice. That's what we overcome. We don't overcome people in this world. We overcome anything that opposes God's goodness and God's love in this world. The presence of God dwells with you. I love what Ephesians 2 says, and I really considered strongly when to speak about the church and the hope of the world, to speak about Ephesians, because it's a book written ultimately just about the church of God. It's about the church of Jesus, and Paul wrote a lot of beautiful things there because they couldn't understand what is this new thing that we have, what is this church. So Paul explained it beautifully, and I considered speaking about that, and as you can hear, I want to speak about that. But at one point, and you've heard me say this a few times, but at one point Paul is writing to the non-Jewish believers in the congregation, because they were people who were, they were worshipping Diana or other pagan religions. And he's speaking to those people and he's saying, guys, you have been far from God and without hope in this world, but now you have been brought near to God and ultimately Christ lives inside of you. And I love this is the difference between you and the non-believer. It's that you have the love and the grace and the presence of the Most High God. Not just you will make it to heaven. Please reevaluate your thinking when it comes to Christianity. That right now and forever, Christ lives with you. Right now and forever, he lives inside of you. When Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you in John chapter 14. Some of you know this, some of you don't know this yet. When he wrote this, he wasn't speaking about building you a beautiful mansion or a shack in heaven. If you just read the chapter and the three chapters going on with it, he's just saying that, listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. What am I going to prepare? Well, I'm going to sort out the division between me and you so that I can live with you forever. And he's just saying that in the chapter four times. I'm going to live. He uses the word dwell, live there a few times. He's saying, I'm coming to prepare a place for you. When my spirit comes, he will live with you. You will be with me and I will be with you and my Father will be with you. That is the intent. Not making it to heaven and living in a shack one day. Or making it in a, living in a big palace. And some of you, I must say, had a problem like I have. I don't love the Eastern architecture that much because of the gold. And I'm thinking, God, please. Until I realized what it actually means. Okay, anyway, so if you're worried like me that God is going to give you gold everywhere and plate everything with gold and you don't like gold, then don't worry. It's symbolic speech. Okay, so anyway, if you want it to be real because you like gold, then let it be according to your faith. I don't think that's the intent of the text. Anyway, the point is that God wants to live with you. Last comment on this. Moses, when he led God's people through the wilderness, just as they were departing from Mount Sinai, they were just delivered from Egypt. They walked dry foot through a massive ocean. A sea, I don't know what you call that, but the sea, I'm not saying the ocean, specifically the sea, the Red Sea. They walked dry foot through it. God appeared. They had some bad sins right there. And then we're about to move on. And then Moses, God says, okay, there's the place. My angel will go with you. He'll show you the way which to go. And Moses freaked out. He says, no, God. No. No. Either you go with us or you don't go with us. And this is Moses' prayer. He said in Exodus chapter 30 to 33, he says, because this is the one thing that distinguishes me from any other nation, that distinguishes us, that makes us unique. It's the fact that the presence of the Most High God is with us. Because without that, we're just like everyone else. There's no difference. We don't want to have your law. We don't want to have your things without you, God. We want you. And I'm so glad because I think God just wanted Moses to recognize that, to say that. Say, yes, my presence will go with you. I'll go with you. It's okay. I'll go with you. And I want you to have the same attitude. God, we want you, not just your stuff that you give us. And especially, and I'm saying to us, eager, passionate people that want to see the display of God like so many other people in the world, I want you to reconsider. Do you want God's presence more than his gifts? Reconsider that. Reevaluate that. Because it is so easy to freak out and to desire the words and the prophecies and the healings and the deliverance and the signs and the gold dust, again the gold, and the things that you want. And I'm not mocking any of us, but I want you to reconsider. Do you want God's display of power and the things that he gives, or do you desire him? Because this is what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to reconcile me and you to the Father. He made life possible like this. He made you the new creation. I'm going to speak much faster now for the next bit. The next one, and this is the obvious one. That's actually a really beautiful painting by Osoto. You can't really see it there, but it's flowers. It's a beautiful vase. It's a really beautiful painting. This is the type of stuff I would like in my house one day. My wife is not here, and she can't see this. This is the type of stuff I want in my house. Anyway, she'll probably say, you can have your house, I'll have mine. Anyway. Revelation chapter 21 verse 5 says, he who is seated said, behold, I make all things new. One of the reasons why we are the hope of the world is because people know you and they know me. And I love weddings where people were sinners and then they came to Jesus and then there's a wedding. Sort of like Jock's wedding and, you know, some of the other weddings there. Where a sinner comes to Jesus and everyone knows the boy for who he was. And everyone can come to the wedding and say, listen, we never thought that this guy will settle. More than that, we never thought that this guy will be a good father. Something must have happened. We want to know what happened. And then Joel can just say, it's easy. I met Jesus, and then I met Suleen, and she completed the work. But it's something simple like that. Where you can recognize that there's a life before Christ and Jesus entered, and then there's a life after Christ. Where we witness to the world that really God makes all things new. One of the Proverbs, we know it well. Can a leopard change its spot? Is it possible for a leopard to change its spot? No. But is it possible for God to transform a man? Yes, it's possible. God really does make all things new. And as the church, the reason why we're the hope of the world is because there were other alcoholics, and there were other players, and there were other deceivers and other liars, there were other hypocrites, and they're still walking out there, and they see you, and they go like, wow, what happened to you? Because I've still got my addiction. How did you come free? How did you do this? My marriage is also on the rocks. How did God save you? What happened to you? Well, we as the church is a hope to the world. Why? Because my life is a witness of God making all things new. He did it for me. He can do it for you. And again, that's where we witness and saying, no, it's not just what God can do for me. It's who God is that transformed me. It's his nature that transformed me. We are the hope of the world because people can see that truly there's a God. It's a place of grace is dispensed. And it's not just a place where God witnesses the new creation, but the church in the New Jerusalem is also displaying of God's holy nature. For the early church, this was a big thing, and you can see it doesn't happen automatically. How many of you know this to be true? You'll know the truth, it will make you miserable, and then you will be set free. And you know that middle part is not in the Bible, but experientially, we put it in there because we experience it. When you come to Jesus, and you've always, and this is the miserable thing, you can't be a sinner doing good things, enjoying it, or Christian doing bad things and enjoying it. We've always sinned. Then we come to Jesus, and after some point, we still do the sin, but we hate the sin. Because of the guilt, because of the shame, because of the distaste in your mouth. You hate the stuff that you used to do always. And this is where God's Spirit starts working in you. Where God really, the Spirit of holiness, started convicting and start working in us and through us to really make us into the nature of Christ. And Peter writes, it's like writing and roting. It's like, writing is not a word. Anyway, but Peter writes about this new nature, that we've become partakers of God's holy nature. And the church really displays, it's the hope of the world because it displays God's holy nature. It displays that God really is able to do something in us. And you're sitting here and you are aware, some of you have been saved. How many of you have been saved for longer than 5 years? Most of you. You've been saved for longer than 5 years. So you recognize very simply that your life is not perfect. You don't necessarily have the holy nature of God in it that you desire. But I want you to also just reconsider, to think back, and I want you to consider that you don't have the wicked nature in the degree in which you had before, because God's holiness did start working out in you. You can see the traits of it still, but it's gone. And that's what Paul says, that the flesh is really dying, that which is corruptible is passing away, and that which is incorruptible, God's holy nature, is increasing in you. We are God's holy church. We are the new nature of God. We have the loving nature of God. And the next one, we're here to display God's holy nature. And we're here to display God's holy character. I put the text in there about the fruit of the leaves of the tree, but I could put quite a few other texts there in Revelations, the piece that we had there. But this is really important for us. We are the hope of the world because, like Jesus said, we are known for the love which we have. And that's why I chose this painting of Osnatu, actually up there. The new one, the new nature. Is that the new nature one? The character. Thank you, Dondre, die volgende een. Baie dankie. Ek sien jy is baie, ek is nie. That there's really a loving character of Jesus that is visible in the church. And guys, I want to just reaffirm this. For so long, and I want you to think about your marriage and about your relationship with your parents and the guys at work, I want you to think about all those things as well, because it comes into play here. As the church, we should not be known for being right. Jesus didn't say that you will be known for being right. By this all men will know that you're my disciples because you're right, because you know the truth. And in your marriage, and in your relationship with your parents or your colleagues or your friends, it's not the nature that God blesses. God says the nature of Christ is that of love, selflessness. That is the nature for which the church should be known. And that is the reason why the church has always been the hope of the world. That is the reason why the church are the people that are always from the first on the scene when there's an international disaster, or when there are orphans in the street, or when there are homeless people that needs a home or needs food. Who pitches? The Spirit of God makes the church pitch, because that is the heart of the church. We should be known for the love, firstly to one another, and secondly for the world out there. And I just want to say this, that that's the reason why the church is the hope of the world. Because it displays the love of God. And everyone recognizes that I need this love. I need this grace. I need this thing. Whatever you do this day, I need that. I really want that. The love of God. The church is the hope of the world. The church has the loving dispensation of Christ. I love this painting. It's actually the same painting pasted 4 times, as you can see. Because it doesn't fit any other way. But really dispensing God's not just love, but also God's healing grace to the world. A picture of the tree of life. Then the angel showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river, there was a tree of life, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And that's one of the reasons why, if you want to know whether the New Jerusalem is heaven, it's obviously not heaven. It is the church of God healing the nations in the world now. It's just a technical point for one or two people who have questions. But it's really necessary that the church of God is the hope of the world, because it dispels healing and grace to the world. Reconciliation, peace. We're not always aware of that, but like Chris Lodewijk that preached here a year ago, last year during the conference, how many of you know Chris Lodewijk? is one of those people, when I think about the healing of the nations, he's one of those people that comes to mind, because he's a representation of the church that does this everywhere. You know, in South Africa, when we have the Vrede and Versoeningscommissie, Kusatu, what do we call that?
TRC.
Yeah, but there was something else. It was in Kudesa. Yeah, thanks. The TRC, the Truth and Reconciliation. Kusatu is not the right one. Just edit that out, please. Don't. It doesn't necessarily bring peace, especially not now. Maar die Vrede en Versoeningscommissie, that he was, it was a church of God that sat, church in South Africa that sat there, and he was the one who chaired the whole meeting to bring peace between the fighting parties, that initiated reconciliation in the country. After this, he went, apart from doing the same in many families, he went to Australia, and he did the same for the Aborigines there. He went to Ireland, and he did the same between the IRA and the, between the Catholics and the Protestants. He's a man of peace that brings peace and reconciliation. Jesus says this specifically, you are my new creation, therefore you've received the ministry of reconciliation to bring peace and healing in the nations. And really that's what the church is there for. We are here to bring peace and healing in every aspect, in your neighbors, in their fighting, in their peace. Guys, if there's one thing, and we are here now, and many of us, some of you didn't, but many of us have our young kids now, and we know that it's quite difficult, this first bit, you know, until the kids are about 18 or 21, you know. It's a big year off, it's a big moeilijk, and many of our marriages actually does just bring strain on our marriages, because we struggle to actually have a conversation. Sometimes to sleep in the same bed, because the kids live in a kweresie waar for part of day van ons. But it's really difficult. And I want you to know that really the grace of God is here for these small things, which are big things, to bring reconciliation and peace in families and marriages. That God really, that the grace and the healing of the church is to bring reconciliation, to bring healing, and to bring peace. And not just in marriages, but also in societies. And I want you to think, we're in Durbanville where you stay, about the homeless, and I want you to think about the orphans. I want you to think about outcasts and people that aren't foreigners, that aren't at home. That the church is the hope of the world, because the church is the one thing that includes everyone and has grace for everyone. Because in the house, and this is the one thing that I'm going to go to now, from the house flows the grace to the world. And this is what the river does. The river brings grace and healing. I'm going to say this a last time. Ek weet ek preek nou 'n bietjie lank, but I'm going to say this a last time. That the river of God, the grace for the healing of the world, does not flow from heaven. It doesn't flow from the preacher. It flows from the church. God dispenses grace to you and me for the healing of the world where we are, that everyone around us can be healed and can be restored. Beautiful painting of the horse. And it's not necessarily about the horse in which Jesus rode when he comes back, which Jesus rides when he comes back. You can read the text there behind me while I'm talking. But the church is the one sounding symbol that says that Jesus will return again. You can see, we can say to the world, we don't have to say it, but we have been made new. We worship Jesus, and we have an expectation that Jesus comes back. Even if things on earth are not good for us, we know this is okay. All things will pass, and Jesus will return, and he will restore paradise. He'll restore his new creation. But what we're witnessing the whole time, and this is what we should be witnessing, and if there's one thing that I want you to think about this year, is the fact that Jesus will return. That's why when we sang the song now, thanks Milani for the worship, when we sang about Jesus' return, that whoa, 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 you're beautiful. I want you to think about it, that Jesus will return, and he will judge the world. And this is something where the healing, loving, gracious church, displaying God's character, must witness to the whole world, that Jesus will return, and he will judge the nations, and he will judge every person individually. And those inside of Christ will receive their rewards. His reward is with them, and those outside of Christ will receive their rewards for the rebellion against Christ. The church witnesses is the hope of the world, because it says that Jesus is coming back, and we want you to know this. But you can either be inside the grace of God or outside the grace of God. To be blunt, those inside the church of Jesus will live on in the new creation. Those outside Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the church, will forever perish outside the new Jerusalem. It's a reality. Jesus will come back. And it's not just here for you to make a decision. It's here for you to know that this is what we propagate. This is what we say. This is what we witness. Jesus will come back. It's interesting to note that there are more Old Testament prophecies about Jesus' second coming than his first coming. It's amazing. There are more Old Testament prophecies that say the Messiah will come a second time than there were prophecies saying the Messiah will come the first time. Jesus' return is soon. Considering your year planning, the things that you're planning for the year and for the next year, I want you to consider, when you make plans for the year, does it have anything to do with Jesus' return? Are you considering your future and planning for the future? In considering your future, are you considering and planning that Jesus will return? How will you live differently if Jesus will return this year? What difference does it make to your year planner? What difference does it make to your relationships with your neighbors and your friends, with your spouse and with your children? The way you spend your money? How does this change the way you think? And I just want you to think about that, because it's not just about propagating and saying it, but it's about living it. We know that Jesus will return soon. We know that what we do will be rewarded in him or not. The stuff that we do will be tested by fire, the Bible says. What of what you're planning this year will live through the fire of God's judgment when he comes back? What of your relationships will? And what with what you do with your time and money will do that? I just want you to consider that, because Jesus will come back. We are the new Jerusalem. He'll come back. We will stand. But what you do, will it stand as well? Let's just go to the next one. I'm just going to mention this. The Spirit and the Bride says, come, we are the hope of the world. The New Jerusalem is the hope of the world because it invites everyone in. And Theo had a good conversation with us on Friday when we had our first staff meeting for the year, informal staff meeting for the year. And it was so good for me. He spoke about Rahab and about the fact that this prostitute in Jericho was the key for the salvation of the Jews in one sense, but also for her household, because she heard stories of God and she chose to believe him. And I love that. But what's amazing, I said to him about that story, is that the Jewish men were actually found in the brothel. They went to the hall because the door was always open. They went inside. And that's the link to this conversation. That's why I'm thinking about this now. Guys, God uses anyone and God saves everyone. As a church, you are beautiful people, you are good people, you are intellectual people, and you're mostly bleached. Some of you had a tan this holiday. But the Church of Jesus should represent the people in the area. God comes and he saves everyone. That means we should invite everyone. For us, I want to say more specifically, because it's easier for us to go to the berge on the street and to say, come inside, come to church. It's much easier for us to do that than to do that with your neighbor or your colleague next to your work. And that's why I want to challenge you. That Jesus saves, but he saves in the church. When Jesus saves, he saves people into the church. He baptizes people into the church, into the New Jerusalem. That is where he dwells. That is where he lives. So I want you to seriously consider the doctor working next to you, the nurse working next to you, the porter working next to you, the clerk, the accountant, the lawyer challenging you in court, the policeman next to you, wherever, I don't care who you are. But the church is there to invite everyone. And I want to seriously challenge you to invite the bad people that you won't consider will get saved. The guy swears at work the whole time. Probably Jesus will have an easier conversation with him, because at least he knows that his life is vile, than the stuck-up neighbor with his lots of money, living a good life and giving his money to Kudesa or someone else. Kusatu. Giving his money to Kusatu. Velomia distractons. Romans chapter 10 says, You know the scripture, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then he says, but how will they believe unless they hear? How will they hear unless someone preaches? And how will they believe unless someone is sent? How will they preach unless someone is sent? The church is the dispensing of God's grace. We are the ones inviting everyone in. And then obviously for the preparing of the king, that Jesus comes back. And this is the last bit. For this year, okay, let's just read this text. Let's rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have their right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates. It's a text that we actually read a lot about in the Bible. And there's lots we can do there. You can with the text and a lot of things that the text is actually implying and saying. I just want to focus on one thing. It's the beginning of the year, and Jesus will return sometime soon. And we know that. And our lives should display that, and our lives should reveal that, and our lives should be ready for that. And this is the one thing that I want you to prepare. I said that you are the hope of the world, we are the hope of the world, I'm the hope of the world. Because Christ lives inside of me. Because God lives inside of me. I said that. And immediately, and you should see your faces. It's actually beautiful faces. And friendly at least. But I must say, when I say that you are the hope of the world, one or two of you go like, the Adam of adult. Your faces just go like, no. It's not that. I don't want to say that obviously that God lives inside of you. You are witnessing God's grace. But let's be honest. That if we are firemen, and let me just, let's start with the fireman and then I'll go to my Defense Force days, my Air Force days. If you're a fireman, you're a fireman, and if the fire comes, you're the guy that's for it. But let's be honest, not all firemen are fit and ready for the fire. Some firemen are bad firemen. They are the firemen, they are the hope of Cape Town when the fire lights up, or Paarl or Wellington or wherever, as the mountains are lighting up now. They are the light, the hope of the poor neighborhood around them. But let's be honest, they're bad at what they do, but they're the only ones equipped with the gear and with the skill to do it. It doesn't mean that they're good at what they do, but they are the ones that do it. Some of you with a self-critical spirit are immediately making the links. I'm not saying you're bad. I'm just saying that the firemen should be prepared for the fire. And I'm saying the same for you and me. And this is what the text is saying, that the bride must make herself ready for the Savior's return to represent him well. Because Jesus is coming for a pure and spotless bride, and Jesus is coming back for the New Jerusalem, which is the hope of the world that has preached the gospel everywhere. For this year, for our church, this is the one focus area, and that's training. And for some of you, you're so excited about this, and I'm excited about this as well. That's why we're going to do Bible school in so many of the small groups. But regardless whether you're going to be in one of those small groups where the Bible school is preached or not, or the Bible school is being done in a curriculum form or not, it's going to be conversational and it's going to be very practical. Regardless whether you're going to be there or not, this is my challenge for you. That please don't let this year go by without you deliberately preparing yourself for Jesus' coming. Deliberately. Like aspres, dulbevis, train yourself, grow. Do not go through this year. Many of us are so focused because of the world that this year I want to lose that 5 extra kilogram that I picked up in my first pregnancy 10 years ago, you know? Or I want to pick up that 10 kilogram during my internship year that I never dropped again. And we've got those small things, or this year you want to grow in this. Let me just say, it's good. Some of those things will not help you eternally, but this thing will help you eternally. Prepare yourself deliberately this year. Grow deliberately. Whether it's Bible school, whether it's a self-study curriculum, whatever you do, whether it's just practical ministry stuff, but prepare yourself to look like Jesus and to be ready for his return. It speaks about righteous clothing of the saints. It speaks about all those things. But whatever it is, mark yourself rech. And this is the one invitation I want to leave with you, apart from the rest of the information. This year, seriously commit to some formal training in righteousness, some formal thing. And please, guys, it should not just be intellectual, academic. So if you want to enroll for a degree in Bible school, or we don't do those, but a degree in theology, it's great, but it's not going to help you that much. Intellectual knowledge doesn't necessarily transform you to the image of Christ. It's about the application, about testing, a rendering of the heart. That's where we're at. Prepare yourself for the King. We are the hope of the world. You'll see that there's a Bible school slide right there, just so that you know that we're going to do that this year. Let's just end with this slide. Thanks, Neil. The last DNA. You are the New Jerusalem. We are the New Jerusalem. God dwelling on earth among His people. We will live forever. God's presence lives inside of us. We are the hope of the world. No one else. We are the hope of the world for when it comes to injustice of the poor, when it comes to the salvation eternally of the people, reconciliation of hearts, dispensing of God's grace. We are the people. It's not what you know. It's not what you say. It's mostly just in us being there so that God's grace can be dispelled. And I want you to know that you are the hope of the world. So I'm going to pray, because Jesus said that we are the city, we are the light of the world, and a city on the hill cannot be hidden. And I'm going to pray this for us. And after praying that, I would like you to, just in a small group with the people next to you, I'd like you to turn to them. I'd like you to, whatever God has said to you in the sermon, just to pray about that one thing, just the one thing that God spoke to you about. And if the only thing that you heard is the 5 kilograms that you should lose after your first pregnancy, you should listen to the tape again, okay? Father, God, we're so focused on this temporal world, God, with our temporal challenges and things. But I thank you, God, that you chose to partner with us, Lord, for the salvation of the world. I thank you, Lord, that we are the hope of the world, that we are the light of the world, that the nations and the Gentiles, as we read earlier, God, will walk in the light of the New Jerusalem, God, because God is their light amongst them. We thank you, God, that your presence goes with us everywhere we go. And this is the one thing that I pray, God. I pray that this year we'll be acutely aware of the fact that God is with me, not just for me, God, but for the broken and hurting world around me. I thank you for the good examples we have among us, God. And I pray in Jesus' name that the examples among us, God, will be lighter and brighter. But this I pray, Lord, for the whole of our church, God, and for everyone visiting. I thank you, Jesus, that we are the light of the world. I pray, God, that this candle will not be under a bucket, as you said in the next phrase, but that this light of this New Jerusalem, God, will be visible for everyone. I thank you, Lord, for times of training and preparing. I pray this for us, God, that we'll be able to train and to prepare, God, so that we can truly reveal your character, your loving character, and reveal your holy nature to the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. And this is one last thing I pray, God. I pray, God, that you'll deliver us, Lord, of the shame of the gospel and the shame of being called a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen.